Hear the reading of the Old Standard Gospel for the second Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord from the second chapter of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So far the reading. In the name of our Lord, God and man made manifest. Whenever I hear this gospel account read, I find myself wondering, what direction is the preacher going to go? This reading presents us with a challenge as to what aspect of the text we should latch on to, especially when we have just a few minutes here in chapel. Do we make a quick reference to the miracle Jesus performed here and then get on with the presentation about marriage? Or do we simply note that the incident took place at a wedding and then get on with expounding the significance of the miracle, the first manifestation of divine glory in the work of Jesus? There is, of course, a long-standing Christian tradition of making this reading into the basis for a sermon on marriage. There are probably married people here who selected this text as the basis for their wedding sermon. The other day I was checking again what Dr. Luther did with this text in his collection of sermons on the traditional gospels for the church here, and here's what I discovered. He begins by saying that enough has been written on the topic of marriage, and that he is going to leave that subject for the present, and then he proceeds to launch into a sermon on marriage. So the week of the second Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord becomes a time to expound what the Scripture has to say about this institution which God established in the Garden of Eden. And in this week, we also sing many hymns that relate to the same theme. And so we are experiencing these things again in our chapel services this week, as we do every year at this time. And this is a practice which will no doubt continue as long as we are allowed to carry on here as we do, and it should continue. It is appropriate that we have held before us again and again what the Scriptures have to say about this foundation of human society. Marriage is one of the essential estates that God has built into the fabric of his creation, the union of man and woman. And here in this setting, where so many young people gather, it is appropriate to remind you that among the temporal blessings that you can experience in this world, there are few which can rank in importance alongside the finding of a pious Christian spouse. Dr. Luther shows us in the Small Catechism that when our Lord taught us to pray for daily bread in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. That includes, among many other things, a prayer for a God-fearing spouse. Yesterday, I caught a portion of a lecture by a prominent social scientist by the name of Charles Murray. Maybe some of you are familiar with his work. He has recently published a book entitled Coming Apart, The State of White America, 1960 to 2010. To summarize briefly, the author demonstrates with copious statistics that the last 50 years have been very hard on the institution of marriage in America. And the implications for the future of our society and culture can cause us to be alarmed, even frightened. But let that serve to remind us powerfully that we live in a fallen world. Every aspect of human existence has been horribly marred by sin, including marriage. The devil wages continual war against it, and the evidences of his successes are all around us. If you are spared in your life the devastations associated with things going wrong in a marriage, you can rightly thank God for that as a great temporal blessing. But that doesn't make you an exception to the sweeping judgment of Scripture that the wages of sin is still death. And this very realization must bring us back to the account of Jesus at the wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. It's not difficult to see the flow of thought in John's gospel, why this narrative stands here at the beginning of chapter 2. And it's not really to provide a treatise on marriage. John's account of the life of Jesus begins with those words which every student in Religion 111 had better be diligently learning right now, and the rest of us reviewing regularly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And this Word of God, who was with God from eternity, who was of one substance with God the Father, this Word who called all created things into being, this Word became flesh and dwelt among human beings. And while he was among them, they saw in him the glory that belongs to the only begotten of God the Father. The eternal Word dwelt among men. What did that mean in practical terms? He grew up in a Jewish household in a Jewish village. He played as a boy in the dusty streets of Nazareth. He probably learned the trade of carpentry in Joseph's workshop. He went with his parents to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He attended various social functions in his own and neighboring villages. He received invitations to weddings, and he attended them. And at one of those weddings, he chose to give the first manifestation of the divine glory, which was his as the Son of God. For him whose Word had called all things into existence at the beginning, it was not difficult by a word to suspend the laws of nature and to produce in an instant the finest wine from nothing but pure water. He manifested his glory, and his disciples saw it, John says, and they believed in him. His purpose was not simply to dazzle the eyes of men with wondrous deeds or to frighten people with the great powers that were at his command. He had not been sent into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In him, the grace and truth of God for our salvation are to be seen. The gospel manifests his glory, and we are drawn to believe in him. Blessed are you in that faith.